Morning. Welcome to Inquisition Update. My name's Tom Press, and I'll be your host for the next hour. You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Thanks for tuning in, everybody. Welcome back from the weekend. We're going to continue our reading and discussion of the book A Woman Rides the Beast by Dave Hunt. This book was recommended by my listeners and found it very, very educational. We're continuing in the chapter entitled The Reformation Betrayed, speaking of Roman Catholicism and leading into a discussion about ecumenism, which is indeed the betrayal of the Protestant Reformation. But Dave Hunt quotes a Roman Catholic apologist who interviewed Roman Catholics and asked them certain questions. And of their responses, he says, quote, and by the way, if you're following along, we're on page 408, about halfway down the page. The quote by Peter Kreeft is his name. He says, over the past 25 years, I have asked hundreds of Catholic college students the question, if you should die tonight and God asked you why he should let you into heaven, what would you answer? The vast majority of them simply do not know the right answer to this, the most important of all questions, the very essence of Christianity. They usually do not even mention Jesus, unquote. So this is an admission, in a sense, that Roman Catholicism does not teach the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the Bible. It's an admission that most Roman Catholic college students don't even mention Jesus when they're discussing salvation. The Roman Catholic Church teaches salvation by other means, sacramental means, by means of works, and not grace. Dave continues, he says, here we have an admission that the Roman Catholic Church does not teach salvation by grace through faith in such a manner that most Catholics understand it. Martin Luther, John Calvin, and the other reformers did not come to know the biblical gospel from their many years as devout Roman Catholics. In fact, they claimed that Rome didn't teach this truth, and they appealed to her to do so. But her answer was no. And trust me, she still says no. She will not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's not the Church of Jesus Christ, it's the Church of Antichrist. In the same book, Kreeft claims that Rome has always taught and still teaches the true gospel, and that the Protestant Reformation was based upon an unfortunate misunderstanding. Yet that quote-unquote misunderstanding, by his own admission, persists to this day in the minds of intelligent college students who have grown up in the Roman Catholic Church. Why? Because it's not a misunderstanding. Rome has added to justification by faith a complex system of religion by which Catholics embrace a false gospel. This is the very perversion of the gospel that Paul cursed in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. A missionary friend of the author, Dave Hunt, who has spent years in door-to-door and street evangelism in Roman Catholic Spain, readily related, sadly, quote, I have yet to talk to a single Roman Catholic over here who can explain what the gospel is, or just what it takes to be saved. They are incredulous when I explain that I am assured of going to heaven after I die because the scriptures say so, and God doesn't lie. None of them would say that it is sufficient only to believe in Jesus to be saved, or that the blood of Jesus alone is in itself a sufficient price paid to redeem them from the curse of sin. The more involved they are in Roman Catholicism, the more firmly it seems that they hold to the necessity of works added to their so-called faith, unquote. A flickering candle of truth. If we truly love the lost souls about us, no matter what their religious affiliations, we will increase our efforts to bring them the truth of the gospel before it's forever too late. Such was the passion of Bishop Hugh Latimer, England's most powerful preacher in his day. He had dared to explain the errors of transubstantiation and of Rome's false gospel, even during the reign of Roman Catholic Henry VIII, for which he was imprisoned in the Tower of London. Released when King Edward came to power, Latimer continued his passionate preaching of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, until, under Roman Catholic Bloody Mary, he was imprisoned again and burnt at Balliol College on October 16th of 1555. Bound back to back with iron chains at the same stake with Bishop Nicholas Ridley, Latimer was heard to call out to his companion in martyrdom as the flames engulfed them. Here's what he said. "Be of good courage, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day by God's grace light such a candle in England as I trust will never be put out." Unquote. Such is the heritage of today's Protestants, which evangelical leaders are now dishonoring and even repudiating. Christian leaders who likely would not have known the gospel but for the martyrs who bravely stood up to Rome are now joining in an unholy partnership with that very institution which shed the martyr's blood. Yes, the woman rides the beast, and part of that ride is in unholy alliance with those who ought to know better. Let us stand firmly against the descending darkness as that candle ignited by the immolated bodies of countless martyrs flickers ever more dimly in our day. That's the conclusion to chapter 25. We'll now proceed to chapter 26, entitled Apostasy and Ecumenism. As all the other chapters, it begins with some very poignant quotes. This one from the great Protestant Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Listen to what he says. "It is the bounden duty of every Christian to pray against Antichrist. And as to what Antichrist is, no sane man ought to raise a question. If it be not the popery of the Church of Rome, there's nothing in the world that can be called by that name. It wounds Christ, robs Christ of his glory, puts sacramental efficacy in the place of his atonement, and lifts a piece of bread in the place of the Savior. If we pray against it, because it is against him, we shall love the persons, though we hate their errors. We shall love their souls, though we loathe and detest their dogmas." Now, a quote from a modern evangelical, Paul Crouch of Trinity Broadcasting Network, recently deceased. He says, quote, "I'm eradicating the word Protestant even out of my vocabulary. I'm not protesting anything. It's time for Catholics and non-Catholics to come together as one in the Spirit and one in the Lord." And finally, 33rd degree Freemason Robert Schuller, the head spiritist over the Crystal Cathedral that's so popular, he said, quote, "It's time for Protestants to go to the shepherd," meaning the Pope, "and say, quote, what do we have to do to come home?" Unquote. Now, chapter 26, Apostasy and Ecumenism. The statements with which we introduced this and the previous chapter indicate a dramatic change in the thinking of Christian leaders regarding Roman Catholicism from the days of Spurgeon to the present. For 350 years, most Protestant creeds identified the papacy as the system of Antichrist. That identification is now being dropped. The world's foremost evangelist called Pope John Paul II, quote, "the greatest religious leader of the modern world," unquote. One of America's foremost experts on the family considers the Pope to be, quote, the most eminent religious leader who names the name of Jesus Christ, unquote. One frequently hears of leading evangelicals who have visited the Pope and come away convinced that he is born again. If so, how could he continue in that fraudulent office, leading that corrupt religious system with its false gospel of works and ritual that is sending multitudes to condemnation? Increasing numbers of today's evangelicals are accepting Catholics as Christians and seem to find no problem in joining with them in the evangelization of the world. That fact is made clear by the very title of the historic joint declaration referred to earlier by Catholic and evangelical leaders entitled Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the Christian Mission in the Third Millennium. Evangelicals and Catholics are declared to be full partners in this Christian mission of taking the gospel to the world, and they are not to evangelize one another. Quote, it is neither theologically legitimate nor prudent use of resources for one Christian community, that is, evangelicals, to proselytize among active adherents to another Christian community, for instance, Roman Catholicism, unquote. Some of the leading Protestant evangelists are now conducting their crusade in full partnership with Roman Catholics. However, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones explains why he could not support such crusades in England. Quote, I remind you that the Protestant reformers were not just bigoted zealots for the truth or fools. Their eyes were opened by the Holy Spirit. They saw this horrible monstrosity depicted in the Bible, and they warned against it. At the risk of even losing their lives, they stood up and protested. A Christianity that merely preaches, come to Christ, or come to Jesus, cannot stand before Rome. Probably what that will do ultimately will be to add to the numbers who belong to the Roman Catholic Church. People who hold evangelistic campaigns and say, are you Roman Catholics? Go back to your church, unquote, are denying the New Testament teaching. We must warn them, unquote. So what is the New Testament teaching? Come out of the Roman Catholic Church. That's what the New Testament teaching is. Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5. We have shown that the beast of Revelation 13 and 17 represent both the revived Roman Empire and the Antichrist. The false church headquartered in Rome is the woman riding the beast. But that identification of the woman, which for centuries was almost unanimous among Protestants, is accepted by only a few evangelical leaders today. A new spirit of ecumenism is sweeping the Christian world. Consider the following from Christianity Today editorial. Quote, as we, that is, Catholics and evangelicals, discuss the meaning of the gospel and what Christ meant to us, it became abundantly evident that we shared a common faith. Traditional Roman Catholics accept the doctrine of grace alone. They, Roman Catholics and evangelicals, share the promise of the Father that they have been accepted by Him, and so they, His children, had better accept each other, unquote. Nothing could be further from the truth, as we've thoroughly demonstrated. The Catholic view of grace, faith, and salvation is not at all what the Bible teaches. Yet misinformation about Catholicism persists. For example, Tom Houston, at the time International Executive Director of the Lausanne Committee for World Evangelism, told a plenary session of Lausanne II in Manila in 1989, quote, there are six saving acts of God in Jesus Christ, the Incarnation, the Cross, the Atonement, the Resurrection, the Ascension, Pentecost, the Second Coming of Christ. Now, all these churches, Anglican, Roman Catholic, Lutheran, Evangelicals, Orthodox, and Pentecostals, believe in all six saving acts. Let us make our unflinching goal to stay together as reflected in the Lausanne Covenant. Unquote. So at last, we learn from the previous director himself that from the beginning of the Lausanne Covenant was intended to embrace Catholics and Orthodox. That revelation came as a shock to those participants who knew the heresies of Rome, which Houston's speech denied. Delegates from Latin America, knowing Catholicism only too well, objected strenuously to the embrace of Catholics and as Christians. Their protest was respected temporarily, but the momentum toward full fellowship with Catholics now seems irreversible. Now Dave Hunt tells us the real direction of ecumenism, a one-way street. Evangelicals who imagine an equal partnership with Rome seem blind to the obvious. The term separated brethren, as used in Vatican Council II, and ever since then in Catholic ecumenical documents, clearly indicates that unity can be obtained only by non-Catholics joining the Roman Catholic Church. This fact has also been declared in numerous papal pronouncements to the Catholic faithful even before Vatican Council II. Typical is the following from Pope Pius XII, quote, "We must not pass over in silence or veil in ambiguous terms the truth of Catholic teaching, that the only true union is by return of the separated Christians to the one true Church of Jesus Christ. For those who do not belong to this visible body of the Church, none can be assured of salvation because they're still deprived of the helps and heavenly favors found only inside the Roman Catholic Church." Unquote. Again, we see Rome teaching that a person cannot simply come to Jesus Christ and be saved through faith in His all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. There are other, quote, helps and heavenly favors, unquote, which are necessary for one to be saved. And these are found only inside the Roman Catholic Church. Fortunately, the day has passed when this dogma had to be embraced under pain of death. That day, however, will come again, and perhaps sooner than we think. And that's why this program is entitled Inquisition Update. My belief is the same as Dave Hunt's in this respect. Rome is going to get the upper hand again over God's people. And if we don't heed these warnings, if we don't expose what Rome intends to do in this country, God can only help us. Dave continues, he says, "Ecumenism is no equal partnership, but a one-way street to Rome. There's an all-out effort by Roman Catholic apologists to refute the errors and inadequacies in evangelicalism." Thomas Howard's book describing his journey to Rome was titled "Evangelical Is Not Enough." Tapes and books of this type are offered freely by Christian distributors and carried without objection in most Christian bookstores. Yet many of these same distributors and bookstores which handle Catholic material refuse to stock books and tapes that are in any way critical of Catholicism, even though they present the truth. There's a new strategy at the Roman Catholic Church. It's called ecumenism, and it's going to startle those who are not familiar with its true tenets. Dave says, "Having lost her status as the official state church in most parts of the world, and no longer able to impose the death penalty for nonconformance, Rome has adopted new tactics. It was at her initiative, following the publishing of Digitatis Humanae, that is, the Declaration of Religious Freedom, at Vatican Council II, that the concordats in the few remaining countries where only Catholicism was allowed were changed to grant freedom of religion. This occurred in Colombia in 1973, opening the door to all religions and separating church from state. The same action was taken in 1974 in the Swiss canton of Valais, followed in 1975 by annulment of Article 24 in the 1940 Concordat with Portugal. Religious liberty was granted in Spain in 1976 by revision of the Concordat to provide for separation of church and state, followed by similar action in Peru in 1980 and in Italy in 1984. Finally, in July of 1992, laws guaranteeing freedom of religion for non-Catholics at last went into effect in Mexico, though persecution and even killing of Christians by Catholics has continued. These moves did not reflect generosity on Rome's part, but a clever strategy of taking the initiative to effect what was already inevitable in today's world. Catholicism has become the ecumenical leader in a move to unite not only the separated brethren of Protestantism, but all the world's religions in a new world church. To large Hindu audiences in India in 1986, John Paul II declared, quote, "India's mission is crucial because of her intuition of the spiritual nature of man. Indeed, India's great contribution to the world can be to offer to it a spiritual vision of man. And the world does well to attend willingly to this ancient wisdom and in it to find enrichment for human living," unquote. What an astonishing commendation of Hinduism by the Pope. One of the world's most influential Hindu leaders, Sri Chinmoy, known as the Guru of the United Nations, where he holds twice weekly meditations for UN staff, has been praised by more than one pope. Chinmoy's 80-plus meditation centers around the world have led millions into Hindu's darkness. Yet, John Paul II considers him a friend and a co-worker, and has greeted him thus, quote, "Special blessings to you and to your members. We shall continue together," unquote. Pope Paul VI told Chinmoy, quote, "The Hindu life and the Christian life shall go together. Your message and my message are the same," unquote. And now, evangelical leaders are telling Rome that its gospel and their gospel are also the same. Rome, of course, will be the headquarters of the new world religion, and the Roman Catholic hierarchy will be in charge. Already, she is preparing the way with amazing statements of acceptance of almost anything, from voodoo to evangelicalism, while at the same time, attacking the latter. We've come upon the break. We'll continue with our reading and discussion of Dave Hunt's book, The Woman Rides the Beast, Apostasy and Ecumenism, The Destruction of Protestantism. That's what Rome's all about. By uniting the rest of the world's religions, she is against Protestantism. We'll be back right after this.
First on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Have you seen the Left Behind movies? Have you read the Left Behind fictional book series? not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. Because they see the world stage shaping to fulfill what they have been led to believe is sound biblical interpretation, a Left Behind rapture scenario, this false view of prophecy is reinforced in the mind, not only of its adherents, but also includes those who have been merely exposed to the specific media. Is it possible that false prophecy can be fulfilled? The rapture theories have always been in dispute. Pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib disputes have risen up in exclusively evangelical circles of recent history, so that when true believers don't suddenly disappear, this element will easily go by the wayside when all see a new Jewish temple begin to be built. Will this be part of the great delusion that will come upon the whole earth? It seems that this great prophetic delusion has already overcome practically the entire American evangelical and Christian world. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. To learn more, visit crosstheborder.org. That's C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen, there's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty, to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
The Book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Welcome back from the break. You're listening to the second half hour of Inquisition Update on First Amendment Radio. If you'd like to support Inquisition Update, please support First Amendment Radio, who sponsors the program. Now, Dave Hunt is telling us that the Vatican is uniting all the world's religions, all of them. And if you've been paying attention to this Jesuit Pope, Jorge Bergoglio, even atheists are included in the new religion, the new global religion, and Satan, through the papacy, is doing exactly what could have been foretold and was foretold in the Bible, that the Vatican, that whore that rides the scarlet-colored beast of Revelation chapter 17, would cause the whole world to unite once again against God, that this man of sin in Rome is going to unite the whole world as it was at the time of the Tower of Babel and Nimrod, the mighty hunter before or against the Lord, to unite all the nations to commit abominations before the Lord, to worship every god and to bend the knee to every idol. And Dave is absolutely correct in that assessment. He says, Rome, of course, will be the headquarters of the New World religion, and the Catholic hierarchy will be in charge. Already, she is preparing the way with amazing statements of acceptance of almost anything, from voodoo to evangelicalism, while at the same time attacking the latter, evangelicalism. During his 1993 tour of Africa, the Pope, quote, sought common ground with believers in voodoo, suggesting that they would not betray their traditional faith by converting to, quote-unquote, Christianity, explaining that, quote, the Catholic Church wants to establish positive and cooperative relationships with various faiths in view of a mutual enrichment, unquote. John Paul II declared that, quote, the Second Vatican Council recognized that in all diverse religious traditions, there is something true and good, the seeds of the Word, capital W. It encouraged Christ's disciples to discover, quote, the riches which a generous God has distributed among all nations, unquote. Try to imagine Moses suggesting that Israel discover the riches to be found in the religions of the idol-worshipping pagans around them. Or imagine Paul suggesting that the Christians in Ephesus discover the riches of the pagan worship at the Temple of Diana. Then what are leading evangelicals doing in becoming Rome's partners? The Vatican is embracing all religions except the true religion of Jesus Christ. Like Mother Teresa, Pope John Paul II praises all religions. Examples are legion, but we have space for only a few. In 1985, speaking to Muslims at Brussels, Belgium, the Pope said, quote, Christians and Muslims, we meet one another in faith in one God and strive to put into practice the teachings of our respective holy books, unquote. Islam's Allah is not the God of the Bible, nor could any Christian commend the teachings of the Quran. Meeting with Muslim leaders in West Africa in 1993, the Pope said, quote, he called on Christians, Muslims, and animists to respect one another's religious beliefs, unquote. How can one respect beliefs that lead people to hell? Far from asking us to respect pagan beliefs, the Bible condemns them. Speaking to Shintoists and Buddhists in Tokyo of 1981, John Paul II commended the wisdom of their ancient religions, which inspired them, quote, to see a divine presence in each human being. As Christ's vicar, I express my joy that God has distributed these religious gifts among you, unquote. An unthinkable statement in view of the errors of Shintoism and Buddhism. In Togo, in 1985, the Pope exulted that he had, quote, prayed for the first time with animists, unquote. A conservative Catholic critic of his church's astonishing ecumenism writes, quote, originally, ecumenism was concerned with unity among Christians, but it is now increasingly seeking the union of all religions, Christian or non-Christian. On May 19, 1964, Pope Paul VI officially launched a Secretariat for the Non-Christians, which played an important role during the last two sessions of the Council. Some months later, Monsignor Wojtyła, who became Pope John Paul II, declared, quote, nostalgia for the unity of Christians makes common cause with that of unity for the whole human race. This gives rise to the attitude of the Church toward the other religions, which is based on the recognition of their spiritual values, humans and Christians together, reaching out to such religions as Islam, Buddhists, and Hindus, unquote. While the Pope's embrace of all religion shocks conservative Roman Catholics, it is actually consistent with history. From the very beginning under Emperor Constantine, when statues of Isis and Horus were renamed Mary and Jesus, and Pope Leo the First, who reigned from 440 to 461 AD, boasted that St. Peter and St. Paul had, quote, replaced Romulus and Remus as Rome's protective patrons, unquote, Roman Catholicism has always accommodated itself to the pagan religions of those people which it Christianized. During the 1984 visit to New Guinea, Pope John Paul II presided over an outdoor celebration of the new Mass for natives. The Mass involved dancers who pranced to the altar for the offertory procession, throwing up clouds of orange and yellow smoke, a pagan custom to ward off evil spirits, while an 18-year-old college student read a passage of scripture at the altar wearing her traditional clothes, nude from the waist up. The New York Times said the Mass was indicative of, quote, the Roman Catholic Church's efforts to make its services more universal by integrating into its ritual and liturgy elements of the cultures of the peoples to whom Western missionaries brought their religion, unquote. Such integration is as old as Roman Catholicism itself. In Haiti, every voodoo ceremony begins with Catholic prayers. There's a saying in Haiti, that Haiti is 85% Roman Catholic and 110% Vaudan. The frightening spiritist cult of Santeria, exploding across America, has also a blend of African paganism and Catholicism involving gods passed off as Catholic saints who front for demons. Visiting the cemeteries in Rio de Janeiro on any religious holiday, one finds Roman Catholic faithful there petitioning the spirits of their ancestors along with the Catholic saints. In Brazil and Cuba, spiritism and voodoo-related African religions of various kinds blend with Catholicism, and throughout Latin America, native superstitions remain among Catholics. The use of images, holy water, and many other rituals, now part of Roman Catholicism, have been adapted from paganism. One can hardly call Roman Catholicism Christianity. And if one is tempted to call Roman Catholicism Christianity, one has shown evidence of his deceit. There's nothing Christian about Roman Catholicism. It has always been the anti-church, the antichrist. Rome showing her true colors. She now worships every god, makes room for every idol ever made. It is the great apostasy, one that should be shunned by anyone professing Christ. And you know what's striking to me at this point? While it is evident now to anyone who's paying attention that Rome is rolling out the red carpet to every demon posed as every god in the world, what about the multitudes of millions of Bible-believing Christians and non-Catholics that Rome has slaughtered like sheep throughout the centuries? Isn't Rome admitting now that all that bloodshed was wrong? She's now rolling out the spiritual red carpet to every cult on the planet to join the mother of all cults. Isn't that a repudiation of all the millions that she shed the blood who would not enter a Roman Catholic Church or have any sort of unity with the Antichrist Church of Rome? What about those hundreds of millions of martyrs, those whose blood was shed by Rome, those whose blood has made the Roman Catholic Church drunk? What is to be said for this church in Rome now, having slain untold millions over the centuries? She's now embracing every religion. I'm going to tell my listeners now what it means to me. that it should now be evident to everyone in the world, knowledgeable of her bloody history, that she should be destroyed from stem to stern, that the world owes her double what she has done to God's people. And that prophecy is found in Revelation chapter 17, and that's exactly what's going to happen. God's judgment is going to fall on the Roman Catholic Church. She has now identified herself as gross error, bloody error, Antichrist. After century upon century, millennia, waged war against the Lamb of God by making war against His people, Rome is now rolling out the carpet for every cult on the planet. She's defied herself. She has exposed herself for what God has described her in the Bible. Drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. Rome has given up on her own profession. The defender of the faith. Rome's going to answer for every drop of blood that she has spilled over the last 2,000 years. I don't see how it can be perceived in any other way. She's admitted her error by embracing all religions. She's repudiating Christianity as if there was ever a pretense that it was a Christian religion at all. Embracing atheists now as a viable partner in this New World Order religion? What about all of those that she martyred in the name of Christ because they wouldn't embrace the Roman Catholic Church? Has she repented of that? Rome is never going to repent of doing what she believes is good works, exterminating God's people. But she has clearly shown herself to the world to be not against error, but only to be against the truth. You talk about confusion. The Roman Catholic Church is the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Confusion. Under the subtitle, Paganism Within the Roman Catholic Church, Dave writes, one finds every shade of New Age, cult, and mystical belief inside the Roman Catholic Church itself. Catholic World had an entire issue affirming the New Age movement without a word of condemnation or correction. Thousands of priests and nuns practice yoga and other forms of Hindu and Buddhist mysticism. Catholic schools across the country, once looked upon as bastions of sound education, are as permeated with occult and New Age methods as are the public schools. Spirituality of the Christian Educator presents a sampling of Catholic education today. Quote, New Jersey, New York area Catholic schools utilize a program entitled Energetics for Living, a curriculum enhancement program for peace education developed by sisters Virgilla Jim, OSF, and Claire Lange, OSU. Its purpose is nothing less than the transformation of the child from within through contact with the creative energy found at the very center of their being, leading to an experience of, quote, interconnectedness and interdependency of all living creatures, unquote. Contact with the child's sacred center is effected through the regular practice of meditation, visualization, relaxation, and breathing. They have adapted the Hindu greeting Namaste, which means the God in me greets the God in you. Once the student sees that he and everything is God, quote, who would do violence to God or to any of his creatures, unquote, asks Sister Loretta Carey, RDC of Fordham University. Sister Mary L. O'Hara, CSJ, professor of philosophy at the College of St. Mary, Omaha, specializes in promoting Buddhist and Hindu techniques for enhancing education in Catholic schools, unquote. Catholic retreat centers around the world mix Christianity with Hinduism, Buddhism, and all manner of New Age beliefs and practices. typical is the Ashram Ya'azim, a Franciscan Sister Center for Meditation in Willard, Wisconsin, which seeks to reach, quote, Christ consciousness, unquote, through various New Age techniques. In its defense, Virginia Barta, president of Franciscan Sisters in the United States of America, explains, quote, we can be Catholic and at the same time open to recognize the mystical truth in all religions, unquote. At the start of his first U.S. tour, the Dalai Lama, who claims to be God and the 14th reincarnation of the original Dalai Lama, was feted at New York's St. Patrick's Cathedral at what Time magazine called, quote, an extraordinary interreligious festival, unquote, hosted by Cardinal Cook, declaring that, quote, all the world's major religions are basically the same, unquote, the Dalai Lama was given a standing ovation by the overflow crowd. Cardinal Cook called the event, quote, one of the dramatic movements of the Spirit in our time, unquote. Surely not the Holy Spirit. The entire May-June issue of 1990 Catholic World was devoted to Buddhism. The articles were all sympathetic, including favorable quotes from the Pope. One article was even entitled, quote, the Buddha revered as a Christian saint, unquote. John Paul II takes a broad-minded view of Buddhism and all other religions. He considers the Tibetan Buddhist deity Yoga of his good friend, the Dalai Lama, along with the prayers of witch doctors, spiritists, and every other religion, to be generating, quote, profound spiritual energies, unquote, that are creating a, quote, new climate of peace, unquote. Similar examples could be multiplied according to a Los Angeles Times news report. Quote, Pope John Paul II slipped off his shoes to sit quietly and solemnly with the Supreme Patriarch of Thailand's Buddhists at a Buddhist monastery in Bangkok. The Roman Catholic Pontiff later praised the, quote, ancient and venerable wisdom, unquote, of the Asian religion. I would ask, what do these ancient Asian religions think of Rome's bloody attempt to Catholicize all of Southeast Asia from Japan and Vietnam and all the bloodshed that took place? Surely blindness has engulfed the whole world. He says, try to imagine the Apostle Paul attending a Buddhist temple ritual and praising Buddhism's wisdom. Or Paul telling an audience of Hindus, as did John Paul II during his visit to India, that he had not come there to teach them anything but, quote, to learn from their rich spiritual heritage, unquote, and that the world needs to heed India's spiritual vision of man, unquote. The early Christians would never have been martyred had they taken a similar ecumenical approach to Rome's pagan practices. Listen to what Dave said. Dave comprehends. He says the early Christians, God's true people, would never have been martyred by the Roman Catholic Church had they taken a similar ecumenical approach to Rome's pagan practices. But they took a position counter to Rome's pagan practices, and they would do so today. If they could come out of their graves, they would condemn this ecumenical movement in the strongest possible terms. Think of the early Christians, the Apostolic Church, if it could see what Rome is doing to God's people today, and how God's people are allowing Rome to do it and assisting her in doing it. Why ecumenical popes are so popular? John Paul II seems to be failing in health at the time of the writing of this book in the 80s. It says whether he recovers his strength and continues or is replaced by another pope will have little effect on the future. While Pope John Paul II is the most blatant and effective ecumenist ever, He is only following in the footsteps of his predecessors, and his successor will continue in the same direction. And we know that to be the case. Benedict XVI, and most especially this current pope, have followed in John Paul II's footsteps and are uniting all the world against Christ and his body.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple? on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.